Okay, so if you'll take your Bible study sheet and turn with us now to Deuteronomy 7 once again. So we are going to be in Deuteronomy 7 one more time. We studied it last week, but we were looking at a particular topic. This week I want to get more to the main message of the chapter. So you have the outline there. We've got these four major speeches. There's a little bit more extra material in Deuteronomy, but that's what we're following. Also have my little chart there that shows our progress. We're not changing any from last week. We're still in chapter 7. Then there's the other chart that shows chapter 5 gives us the Ten Commandments, and this other chart is under the suggestion that the rest of this whole section from chapter 5 through chapter 26 is lengthy discussions of material that relates to one of the to the various commandments in order. So I'm just putting that in each week so that we can just sort of keep track. It's sort of intriguing to me, and I want to see how well this fellow's theory holds up. So that's why it's in the sheet, and we weren't going to spend a lot of time with it, but I do think chapter 6 and then now chapter 7 do reflect the first commandment, thinking along the lines of the first commandment. So we will see how the rest of this bears out. So last week the issue that we were talking about was Israel's policy of war. And our title this time is Why Israel? Why did God choose Israel? I don't know if we've answered all the questions on Israel's policy of war. The topic will come up again in the book of Deuteronomy, and of course there's other places in the Bible. But we want to try to, as I said last time, we want Bible answers for these questions. Lots of people have speculations, but, you know, those are not authoritative. We look for the things that God gives us in the Bible. And that's the answer we have to receive, and then we have to think it through and trust what God says. All right, so today what we want to do is this choice of Israel. Why did God choose Israel? Now, I still have the same structure in the little outline there, sort of a chiastic outline. However, I've changed each of the headers from last week. We were talking about the topic of the holy war that they were called to. But here we're looking at it in a different way. So you'll notice the first part, verses 1 through 6, separation from the nations. And then verses 7 through 11, choosing one nation. And then 12 through 16, blessing one nation. And then God over the nations is what I've assigned to the last section. So that's sort of a chiastic outline. Now, whether Moses, in his speaking, intended to create such an outline, I don't know. I don't think he necessarily did. But as I look at the material, it lends itself to that kind of an outline. And so I think it's helpful when we're thinking about passages to try to think through the progression of the thought and see how the thoughts relate to one another. All right, so let's talk about the first six verses. I really have one question, well, two questions on this, and I have given you blanks. And I go back and forth. Should I give you blanks or should I not give you blanks? Okay, sometimes I give you just the notes and then we talk. But I do think it helps to engage you if I'm asking you a question, you have to sort of think about the answer. So I've said that this first section, verses 1 through 6, has the theme of separation from the nations. All right, so what verses emphasize? Now, I want you to just scan through there, and verse 1 through 6. And we're not going to go ahead and read all of this material again. We've read it last week, and I know it's probably not fresh in your mind, but as I'm talking, if you could scan through the first six verses and see which verses you think emphasize separation from the nations out of those six. I see three of them, but anyway, there might be more. Okay, Tola. Verse 2, okay. Verse 3, which one are you? 2 and 3, alright, okay. Alright, make no covenant with them, do not intermarry with them. Alright, so 2 and 3, alright, Somebody see another one here.
No marriages in verse 3.
Yeah, no marriages in verse 3.
How about verse 6?
Verse 6. Mm-hmm. Yes, you are a holy people. Okay, chosen out of all the peoples. Okay, so that is emphasizing separation. All right? And I think also the one that I also was thinking of was verse 5. You shall tear down their altars, destroy their idols, all of that. Okay, so there is this demand or this call. You're not to have anything to do with these people. You're to be separate from them. You're a holy people. All right, so I have now, what ideas form the basis or rationale of this separation? So now we're thinking about, what are the reasons? What are the reasons? I have taken 3 reasons in 3 categories. Now, you don't have to come up with exactly the same thing that I have, and I doubt you will, because you can't read my mind, no matter how much I try to get you to do that. And but just look through these passages. What do you think? You know, maybe you can give me a category. What category is this reason in, or what is the reason that, the basis of this idea of separation? Tola, did you want to?
The reason was that they would turn, God said they would turn the heart of the Israelites.
Okay.
Against him.
That's right. Okay, so the relationship with these nations would turn the hearts of the Israelites against God. All right, now that fits actually in my first category. I put it the label social, all right, a social reason. No intermarriage. If you are too close to unbelievers, you will turn your heart away from God. And these aren't instructions to the Christian church, but when we come to the New Testament, there are instructions about marriage. And Christians are called to marry only in the Lord. When we marry only in the Lord, it says, I do think that's a principle. It's not simply that, it's not the same as with Israel. It's not idolatry so much, but the thing is that God wants us to establish believing homes. So that principle does carry through into the New Testament. All right, so another reason or rationale. Addie.
Okay, the other part of chapter 6 says, the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. So they're meant to be separated from the other tribes of the pagan because they are treasured and they're special.
Okay, and they're to be connected with God. All right, so does anybody have an idea, a term for the category that would...
Well, I think where you're going, I think I know where you're going because you said the first one was social.
Yeah.
So the second one would be religious.
Okay.
As far as having God, only God as their God and not...
Okay, well, I was using the term theological for that one, but that's close enough, okay? That's close enough. Okay.
Yeah.
All right, so there's one more that I... it's sort of in between the two, and I guess we sort of touched on it. And this one, so I had social, no intermarriage. Then I put religious, no religious syncretism. Now, I guess Tola had already touched on this already. Now, what is it, religious syncretism? It's where you're mixing religions together. It is said that the Jesuits, when they went into India, their Catholic missionaries, that they would bring people into their assemblies, and it was okay for them. Of course, you know the Hindus have many gods. They have all kinds of gods. But as long as they were willing to add the crucifix to their God shelf, then that was good enough. So that's syncretism. You're mixing religions together. Okay? Now, you know, we don't know. God says, you know, you follow me and that's it. Nobody else. Alright? So that was my second category. Theological, chosen by God out of all the peoples, this covenant relationship. That's all part of this, thing. Alright, so the theme of God's choosing. In verses 7 through 11, in verse 7, what was not a reason for God's choosing Israel? What was not a reason? Maureen?
I'm still behind.
You're still behind.
So, social, religious, and what was
theological?
Theological.
Yeah.
Okay. So the theological is more that relationship with God.
The relationship with God. The other is, the religious is no mixing of religions.
I see. Okay. Okay. All right. So I just zoned out for a minute.
You zoned out for a minute. Okay. Now we're moving on. What was not a reason in verse 7 for God's choosing? Debbie.
That people were more in number.
They're more in number. So what is that saying? What is that saying about Israel?
They're weak.
They're weak, but what's he, how do I put this? Pardon me?
God did not shoot them because of their righteousness.
Not because of their righteousness, not because of their great talents, not because of their, their numbers. They weren't that many. They were a bunch of slaves in Egypt. He says, God did not choose them. He says, I did not call you out of Egypt because you were so great. Okay, so why then, the next question, what reasons does God give for choosing Israel in verse 8? Faith.
He loves them.
He loves them. Okay, that's the first one. All right, what's the second one?
Because of his covenant with Abraham.
His covenant with Abraham, the promises he made to Abraham. Which brings me, let's see. I thought I had a question in there about that, but maybe not. Anyway, God's promise to the fathers. What did God do for his chosen people in verse 8?
He
brought them out of Egypt. Now what is that proof of? His power, but think about what he's just said to them. I chose you because I loved you. So what is bringing them out of Egypt?
Giving them freedom.
That's giving them freedom, but it is proof of his love, right? It's one thing for a young man to tell a girl, oh, I love you, I love you. But then he doesn't do anything for her. Never takes her out. Never gives her anything. Makes her pay for all the meals. how deep is this love, right? You see, love has to act. What?
Gone from preaching to meddling.
Gone from preaching to meddling. Okay. All right. Now my wife is going to be after me to do something for her. All right.
Easy
courage. Easy courage. Yes, that's right. That's right. Well, she gave me a task today which I have not yet completed, but it will get done eventually. All right. So God brought them out of Egypt. Now, what should Israel conclude about God because of his choice in verses 9 through 10? Okay, faithful to what?
His
faithful to his promises, and especially the term that we want to see here is covenant. Mm-hmm. He's faithful to his covenant, all right? And what else should Israel conclude? Let me just see.
They should love him.
Let me just read it again. Oh, I'm looking at the wrong chapter. I'm saying, what? That doesn't look like anything. Wait a minute. Okay. Okay. All right, so in what God did for them, I'm thinking in terms of, so he repays those who hated him. He repaid the Egyptians for what, for their hatred of God and their refusal to obey God. And so Israel needs to make a conclusion about that also. Right? When they see that, they need to say, well, this is a God to be feared, a God to be followed. So God holds men accountable. Is what I had there. I think that's not quite as clear. My answer is not quite as clear to me now as it was when I was writing it down. So I have to say that. It's one of those ones where you have to read my mind. All right, so just again, we've already mentioned this, but who are the fathers with whom God made the covenant that he was keeping?
Abraham,
Isaac, and Jacob. So the three of them. All right, the three of them. Now that's the thing that we note is that the covenant promise was uttered to Abraham, first of all, several times. You'll go through the Genesis and you'll see that. It's uttered to Isaac at least once. I'm not quite sure, maybe twice. It was also uttered to Jacob. And even as Jacob went down into Egypt, God told him, I am going to bring you back into this land, and so on and so forth. All right. So what was Israel required to do in response to God's covenant-keeping choice? So God chose to keep his covenant with those men. He didn't make the covenant with the other generations directly. He made it with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, that extends to their children. But what are their children supposed to do? In verse 11, what was Israel required to do in response to God's covenant keeping? Okay, Adi, go ahead. Adi.
Keep his commandments.
All right. Faith was trying to get in there too. So I saw motion out of my eye, corner of my eye, and threw me off. All right. Now here I want to bring in the first commandment. Okay, you shall have no other gods before me. Now how is God's choice of Israel connected to this first commandment? Now this is not something you're going to see right in the text directly, but you shall have no other gods before me. Now what is he saying to them about this relationship he's established with them in this chapter? What's he saying?
Well, isn't he saying, he's saying that I am your God.
Right, I am your God.
You say you're not God?
Yeah. Yeah. What does God, let me put it this way, let me rephrase the question. What does God's action inform the Israelites about what they should do in response to God's first commandment? God chose them. God keeps his covenant. God loves them. You know, he defeats their enemies. Debbie?
So they should love him.
So they should love him in return. They should, he should be their God. They should be absolutely loyal to him. Just as he's loyal to them, they should be loyal to him. Right? So I think this is as we look through this chapter, I do think that the thing that is underscoring is this relationship. You are to be separate from these nations. This is something that I'm calling you to do, but the reason that you need to do this is because I am doing all these things for you. All right. So the next section is the theme of God's blessing, verses 12 through 16. All right. So I gave you less blanks. Originally that 1, 2, 3 there, I was going to give those as blanks, but I was also conscious of time, and I feel I don't want to get rushed by the bus, so I thought I'm not going to have any more blanks here at this section. All right? So consider the promises that God makes to those who keep his covenant. So let's look at verse 12. Okay? Look at this promise. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to his to your forefathers. So God says, I will keep covenant with your fathers if you listen to this commandment or these commandments. Right? So God will keep his covenant. Okay, so there's a promise of blessing. And then verses 13 and 14. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the grain and your new wine and your oil and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. In the land which he swore to your forefathers to give you, you shall be blessed above all peoples. There will be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. So fruitfulness, both of man and of beast and of crops as well. I didn't put that in there, but that's certainly in there. And then verse 15. The Lord will remove from you all sickness, and he will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but he will lay them on all who hate you. All right, so what is God going to do for Israel in that last one? No more diseases. Okay, no more diseases. Now, what do these conditions imply, and what have they ever been fulfilled? Pardon me?
They have been fulfilled during their 40 years in the wilderness.
Yes.
The Bible said they were not feeble, they were not weak.
Yes.
And
Yes? Well, we're at the end of that 40 years, though. And he's now saying, if you will keep my commandments, you will be fruitful, you will have no diseases, you will have crops. He's talking about the future now. So in that sense, now the thing is, we know the history of Israel. So we have Joshua comes in. He leads them to many victories in the next book after this one. Then comes the period of the judges, and what happens? Well, the first couple of generations follow the Lord. But then they very quickly begin to mix with the other nations. They begin to worship their idols, and God brings judgment against them. He brings oppressors. Some of them will come in, they'll take all their food. You remember Gideon is threshing the grain in a place that the Midianites would not expect, because he doesn't want them to steal his crops. And so they are, in the subsequent history of Israel, now there is this promise, but in the subsequent history of Israel, have these things been fulfilled, where it says, even the promise in verse 15 is, or verse 14, you shall be blessed above all peoples. There will be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Well, has that always been true in history? No, it hasn't. There have been times of blessing for Israel, especially when they were walking with God, but then they get lazy, they get away from God, and then the invaders come in. Nebuchadnezzar comes in eventually and destroys the temple and drives them off into exile. And so they haven't been fulfilled. So what do these blessings imply then? If God is making this promise, what do they imply? Rob?
Yet future.
Okay, so this promise is here. It's still available for Israel. Now, the problem is, how in the world is Israel ever going to keep their side of the bargain? Okay, look at the condition at the beginning. Verse 12. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant. So there's a condition put on these things. If you hear my words and keep my covenant. Well, the history of Israel is not a keeping of the covenant. All right? So, I want to turn your attention to Jeremiah. I've given it to you on your sheet there. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 32, the new covenant promise. What made a new covenant necessary? You look at the old covenant. The old covenant says, if you listen to my words, I will give you these blessings. So what makes a new covenant necessary?
They didn't listen to his word.
Okay, so they didn't obey. Okay, and then look at this passage here. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So we have here the prophecy of the new covenant, and it says, "This I'm going to make a new covenant with them, one that is different, not like the old one which they broke." Now, there's another passage I want you to think about here, and that's Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, he, that is Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. The old covenant, Israel broke. But there is one Israelite who kept the covenant. There's one Israelite who heard God's word, who committed no sin, who never deviated from anything God asked of him to do. And that's Jesus. Jesus kept the covenant. And he becomes the mediator of the new covenant. He satisfies the conditions of the old covenant. He receives God's promises for obedience. You know, this kingdom, or this prediction of fruitfulness, is related to the the prophecies of the millennial kingdom that we're going to find in Isaiah and other passages in the Old Testament. Well, those are promises that actually belong to him because he kept the covenant. So he has a kingdom to offer. And the way he does it is by bringing his children into his perfect kingdom based on his obedience, not on their obedience. So by faith in him, the people of God, Old Testament and New Testament, who are faithful believers, will receive the promises of the covenant, even though they haven't deserved them. They will receive them because he kept the covenant. So the choice of Israel, because God loved them, prepares us for God's choice to offer hope in a new covenant, because God loves his Son, who did all things well and with whom God is most pleased. I think it's quite a remarkable thing. God chose Israel because he loves them, not for any other reason, because he made a promise to the fathers. But the promises he makes in this Mosaic covenant are conditional. They're fulfilled in Christ, and that makes it available to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus. We will be a part. If you're a believer in Jesus, you'll be a part of that kingdom. There's a whole different subject there, but I do think that's what this chapter is pointing to. Any last comments or questions? Maureen?
So would you say that, like, the promises that were made, you could, in a sense, there was a partial fulfillment. The seasons that the Israel had a blessing.
Yes.
Were because they obeyed God.
Right.
You know, because when David obeyed God, they had blessing.
Yes.
You know, and that type of thing.
Yes.
But it wasn't permanent.
Right.
Because they didn't hold up their end of the bargain.
They didn't hold up their end of the bargain. And so the idea is there are times in Israel's history where they are generally keeping the covenant. And God does generally give blessing. You look at David is a prime example himself. You remember the Lord promised him the throne. The Lord gave him the throne. He does very well. And I've just been reading in 2 Samuel there. Okay, so 2 Samuel 11, there's David's great sin. Prophet Nathan says you are going to have wars, and every chapter after that is trouble. Okay, you see, and that's that same principle. All right, Rob's got his hand in there.
Yeah, just a question. So in our verse 7, we're talking about God chose Israel because he loved them.
Yes.
And I guess I've always thought, well, I was asked once by someone, well, why Israel? Why the Jews? Why God chose them? I guess I didn't have the answer because he loved them. And I sort of thought that all I could say was, well, it's his sovereign choice to choose them.
Well, he says earlier to Abraham, I know that you will instruct your children after me. That's one of the reasons he chose Abraham. Okay, so he had a relationship with Abraham. We don't know everything that God said about Abraham. Or the relationship with Abraham. Abraham gets this call from God, leave your family and go to a land I'll show you. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, Abraham was a worshiper of the moon god. Well, it doesn't say that. You know, I mean, he might have been. The people he came from were worshipers of the moon god. But it doesn't say Abraham was. And I can't imagine, you know, here's Abraham. He's going along in his life. He is, I think about 75 when he leaves Haran and goes towards the promised land. So he's going around for 75 years worshiping false gods, and all of a sudden he gets a vision from God, says, okay, I want you to leave your family, I want you to leave everybody you know, and I want you to go to a land I'm going to show you. And you're going, right. Right. You know, that doesn't make any sense to me. He has to have had a relationship with God somehow in his life. And so I do believe that it has something to do with that.
Wouldn't it be like God saw something in Abraham, but it wasn't any merit of his own?
No, it wasn't something that merited God's choice. But Abraham established a relationship with God, and God then, I believe, called him, chose him out of the peoples to make a nation out of him. Okay, and fulfill the promises. All right, Tola, I was next. Okay, Tola's next.
Son, I want to know, like you read in Jeremiah 31 and Hebrew 9:15.
Yes.
Does it mean the New Testament believer
mm-hmm.
because, like in the Old Testament, God said if they commit sin, he will cast them away, he will punish them.
Yes.
Does it mean in this, our contemporary time, as a believer, if you sin against God, there is no consequence?
No, it doesn't mean, no, it doesn't mean that, because, but what we're talking about here is when the covenants are finally fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, we will be resurrected saints. So the change will be complete for us. And so it is not it's not the same sort of situation. It's not living out this life in this earth just like we are right now. There are certainly consequences for sin. Now, if believers are capable of sin, and they can, and they will receive consequences if they do sin.
Okay, because the Bible says we cannot continue in sin and say grace will abound.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. Then, if a believer backslides, that is where backsliding comes
yes.
in.
Yes. Yes.
If a believer backslides or falls away from Christ, if Christ comes, that believer cannot go.
No, I don't believe that. Okay, if they're truly a believer, then their sins are, they have eternal life. Okay, so I don't believe they lose their salvation. You don't gain your salvation by works, you don't lose your salvation by works. However, there is such a thing. Jesus said, or John says in 1 John 3, that there is such a thing as a sin unto death. I believe, there are consequences for sin. And, he says that and so the idea is sometimes in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says there are some who are sick among you because of the way you're taking communion, and there are some who sleep. He means they're dead. And so God will discipline believers in this life, but in the resurrection, they will have a part of the resurrection. When Jesus returns, he will call them to himself and they will be changed. Okay? And their sins are behind them. So that's a big topic. I don't want to go too much further into it than that. We can talk about it some more later. Okay?
Can I quote J. Vernon McGee?
Yeah.
Since you get on Sunday.
Sure, sure.
He said, like the prodigal son, he got out of the pig. He realized, what have I done? He got out of the pig pen. He came back to the father. The father welcomed him.
Yes.
And McGee suggested that if he was still wallowing in the pigs, then maybe he was never a believer in the first place.
Right, right.
But some people stay in that condition for a long time.
There's some do.
As well.
Yes, yeah. All right, so Marilyn wanted to say something. I'm trying to watch the clock and get all the questions.
When the Israelites sinned against God, it seems to me there must have been some individuals, groups, or people who said, no, we don't want to sin against God. We
right.
want to do what's right.
Right. Okay, so there's sometimes the language in the Old Testament is talking about the group, and sometimes it's talking about individuals. And for an individual, there will be consequences. For the nation as a group, there will be consequences if they don't walk with God. Obviously, there were some within Israel who hadn't compromised with sin. Remember when Elijah is all depressed and God says there are, 3,000? Or five, whatever number. It had 1,000 at the end, but I don't remember how many at the beginning. Okay? And he said they have not bowed their knee to Baal. Alright? So even in the northern kingdom, which is where Elijah's operating, the northern kingdom was full of idolatry, but even there were individual Israelites who are still trying to follow the true God. Okay, so there's a difference between what God says about the group or the nation and about individuals. So you have to keep that in mind. Where some of the language, it may sound like, one person in the nation sins and everybody gets it. That's not what he's saying. Okay. All right. So I think we're going to stop there for now. I know that there's some other questions and I know that those things need to be cleared up, but the scope of this chapter, that takes us beyond quite a bit beyond that chapter. We'll try to address those at another time. And in fact, I could maybe add that to the list of ask the pastor questions so that we can deal with that a little bit more in detail on a Sunday afternoon. Okay, so let's close with a word of prayer and then we'll have our last song. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had tonight. We pray that as we work our way through these chapters, that you'll give us light and understanding about what you're saying to Israel. And even then, for us, what you're saying to the church. We pray that you'll help us to be faithful servants of yours as we serve you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.